I was about to talk, but I forgot my microphone. So we're in Psalm 91 today. Last week, we looked at Psalm 90, and we want to just continue on from there. So I wanted to start with reading a few selected, especially positive verses from there. Like Psalm 91, verse 1, "Dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And then I'll skip over to verse 9. "Because thou hast made Jehovah my refuge, the Most High thy dwelling place." And verse 14. "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name." And the last verse, 16. "With will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Let's pray together. Lord, we continue to worship you. We thank you for your word, and we look to you to speak to us, to meet with us, to speak to our hearts, and to comfort our hearts also. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're doing Psalm 91 not just because it's the next psalm after Psalm 90, but because the two go together on purpose. There's something in the psalm. Typically, almost always, if there's an inscription on one psalm and not an inscription on the next, for example, in Psalm 90, it says, "A prayer of Moses, the servant of God." In Psalm 91, we carry over that that author. So throughout the Psalms, usually it works that way. And you can kind of tell that there's a pattern with the following Psalms. And this one, you can tell that the two go together as well. They're talking about the same circumstance. They're talking about the same experience. And they are Psalm 91 is written in the same style. It has the same types of language and phrases and words. And you can match it also with Deuteronomy, especially with the books of Moses. But in Deuteronomy, Moses is reflecting on their time in the wilderness and kind of re-giving the law and sharing the heart behind the scenes with everything. And that's what these psalms are also. So they kind of go along that way, but they're not found in Deuteronomy. They're separate. And so the Israelites would have kept these psalms all throughout the time of Joshua, all throughout the time of the judges, the time of the King Saul, and then getting to King David. David compiled many of the psalms, most of them his, and these two precious oldest psalms of Moses he put together at the beginning of the fourth book of Psalms. You know, there's multiple books in the Psalms. So David compiled this, and David really caught this and shared the heart with this. This is a psalm of Moses, but now it's different. In Psalm 91, we saw how last week how he's writing to the children of Israel that went through the 40-year experience. And it's actually part of the testimony that came out of that. It's the prayer recorded in a prayer psalm now that they could sing for generations and keep the lesson in a tune. It's the prayer that developed among the children of Israel that went through the discipline of God as they discovered how they were wasting their lives away, not making their home in God. They repented, and they started to redeem the time to count and to number their days and make them count for eternity. And so the generation that rose up during that time while all the older ones were perishing in their sins and in their repentance, they were raised up with this type of heart to have days that matter, to have God be their home. And those Israelites that grew up in that way, that were born in the wilderness, they were born free people, and they were born with God as their God. They weren't born under Egypt. So there was something special the Lord was doing in preparing them to the promised land. They were learning from that. Psalm 91, especially written for with Joshua and Caleb in mind. If you can picture, Moses sat down and wrote of the experience in the wilderness of the children of Israel, of the Israelites. But then he also wrote on the other side, with the same outward circumstances, the experience that Joshua and Caleb went through. And we remember that Joshua and Caleb were among the 12 leaders, the spies that went in to spy out the land, the promised land. And they gave a good report, and they were ready to go. They were ready to conquer the land. And the other 10 were afraid, and they rejected God's direction. And so Israel, it was a sin where they lost their privilege. And so they needed to learn their lesson with a deep dealing and discipline. And only the other generation, the younger ones, into the promised land. But not those two, not Joshua and Caleb. Because they were ready, and because they had already gone through the discipline of God and come through, and God was their home, and they had hope in his strength and in his protection. They knew how to fight against giants with the Lord as their strength. Because of that, they were ready. And the Lord, still though, they had to go. You will live. You will enter into the promised land. Now, Moses himself had gone through his own wilderness dealings early on. When he was 40, he was strong and eloquent. But he got dealt with by God and went off to his own wilderness with his own experience before he was used by God to lead out of Egypt. So everyone goes through this rod experience of God, the discipline of God. Everyone, it's not that some of us are like Joshua and Caleb and some of us are not. It's that all of us have to go through this. It's just that we can delay the process or we can accept it and learn and start to count our time. And so if we've been experiencing the good of the lesson learned in Psalm 90, we are ready for Psalm 91. Even if it's only been a week, if you've had a week of numbering your days and seeking to make your home in God, this is to build on top of that. Now that we're trying to abide in the Lord, to be with the Lord with everything, Psalm 91 starts really on that foundation. And so what we did last time was we looked at a scripture, or we borrowed a scripture from Psalm 23, in verse 4, where he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And especially this part of the rod and the staff comforting them. So we used the rod last time, the comfort of the rod, to look at Psalm 90. And then we're looking at the comfort of the staff of the Lord, to look at Psalm 91. They all went through the valley of the shadow of death. They all went through much evil and many plagues and pestilences and many arrows flying at them and other things. Many people dying, a lot of trouble. But there's a comfort that came in the discipline that they received. That was the rod. Also, there was a comfort in the staff of God. So Joshua, their comfort in that, in the way that the Lord was leading. And the Lord did lead them. And Caleb was leading the younger ones, especially of Judah, to be mighty men. Before David was a mighty man with his mighty men, David was a mighty man. Joshua and Caleb had this experience and learned it from the style of Moses, that the Lord will fight for you and you shall be still. They learned a way of fighting impossible enemies. That way, when Caleb came into the land of Israel, he was ready to take on the mountains that had the giants on them. And he and his people, they defeated them. And they conquered the worst part. But during this time was the time of the training. And Joshua was able to work with the generation during that time that were ready to fight. The Lord was leading on into some purpose. And even there was some end in view and some work that was already happening. And they were involved in that work right from the beginning. Now, Joshua and Caleb, just like Moses, their lives were extended a long time. I don't know how old Caleb lived. But when he was 85, he said that he's as strong as when he was 40 and ready to go into the land. And at that spot, he asked for the mountains with the giants. He said he's as battle ready as before. His strength had not faded at all. So he went on and work there. So that's beyond the year 80. We learned from Psalm 90 that Moses was sharing how everybody was perishing. Most of them at 70, around 70. And then if they're strong, they go to 80. Now, that does not mean that there's a time limit of 80 years on humanity right now, of course. But with the Israelites that were destined to perish in the wilderness, there actually was a time limit. There was something of a determination from God saying, you will perish in the wilderness, the ones that rejected him. The ones that rejected him at the time when they were called at first to go into the promised land. So they really had a time limit on their lifespan. Joshua went on to live 110 years, pretty extended beyond the 80 years. Either way, they experienced this promise of life out of death. They experienced this comfort of the staff, of leading on to something beyond the valley of the shadow of death. And so let's look at that. We actually start with verse 1. Sorry, let's see. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now this is the foundation, and this is where Joshua is already at. If you can remember in the stories with Moses, you often see Joshua kind of hiding in a tent where the Lord's presence is. But this secret place of the Most High God, especially probably you would think of the Holy of Holies. They made the tabernacle of God in the wilderness. Israel had the tent of the no one had access to. No one. Everyone was coming to discover the, and as you approach in the outer court, I think most of us are used to coming back as home. So we approach and the altar and the cleansing. And if you're with the Lord and consecrated to the Lord, they enter into the holy place. These priests that were set apart to serve the Lord. It was supposed to be for everyone, but it ended up being this part to serve the Lord. They're there and they have the fellowship and they have the bread and they have the lights and they have the incense and so on to the Lord. And they're there in his home and there's some wonderful fellowship experiences making our home in God. But there's the and God's desire is to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And that's the Holy of Holies. Now, it would seem to the Israelites, at least, and maybe the whole Old Testament period, that this is possible because a curtain was put there so thick and something see-through, and you knew that the out of the ark and the Shekinah glory of the Lord was there, but that from his face and from his presence is just fall down dead. And that was the fear. Once a year, every year when the high priest would go, the sins that people didn't even know about, to really deal with sins. Once a year in there, that experience just showed Israelites would say to Moses, "You speak to God, we don't want to speak to God, this is scary." They saw that Moses was going heart to heart, face to face with the Lord. He would even walk away from his meetings with the Lord and his face would be place of the Most High God in the is just a shadow of the reality. The temple that they built was according to the pattern that they saw of the real thing in heaven. Now, what Moses was experiencing was the real thing in heaven. The law. And Moses really shows that when he shares in Deuteronomy. You no longer just see the law. You see grace and the law. You see this behind it, and you see a way to break through. You see a way that's even understanding the value, the benefit, and the learnings from the law. But now, with all your heart and find him. And that's what David experienced also. That's why some of David's psalms seem like he was in the time of the New Testament, because they went beyond and they discovered the secret place of the Most High God. That's why David would pray that he could just dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Before the temple was built, and even when the tabernacle was away from him, but he had that tent, and he just, though especially for us today, is wide open. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, it just explains that we can approach that secret place of the Most High God. The Holy of Holies, let us approach in all boldness, in full assurance of faith. We have full assurance of faith because the conscience in our hearts that we've repented from, the sins, has been sprinkled with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. So now it says, let us go into that secret place. Let us go into the Holy of Holies. Let's go into this place where the face of God is, where you see the mercy seat and where you see his presence. Let's go into the real thing spiritually. And the way has been opened up. It says there that the tent, the curtain has this new way has a body was torn. Don't even have this outward object place of the Most High God. We have open access if we are willing. When we go to the house of God, when we make God our home, its natural status of it, or the state of being, is glory has flooded over into the area where the fellowship is and where the light is and so on. As we walk in the light, God is in the light, at some point holy face, face to face, glory upon glory, and we are changed into his likeness. This is the normal way. As we even start to approach the house of God, now that outer court and where the altar would be and so on, all of that is a full line. As soon as we're confessing our sins, we are right there at the face of the Lord. When we are justified and made right before God, we're not just made right before him and clean, we're actually brought near to him in the beloved Son. So as he translated us out of the kingdom of darkness, he brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, and we are accepted by God in the beloved. Right away, as soon as you confess your sins and repent, you are brought into the secret place of the Most High God. If you will just sit there and just stare at the Lord and just wait a moment and not run off to somewhere for a minute, just enjoy the fact that you're there, that you're clean before the Lord, and that you can fellowship with him. There the Lord searches you with his eyes and searches our hearts and brings out what need to be cleansed and washed and dealt with, and he works on us. And he agree. And we're willing to stay in his home. If we're willing to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, after a while, repenting, after accepting and staying in the light and not hiding, and he shows us the truth and the reality of what's going on, after a moment, we begin to behold his face, and we begin to see his eyes and pierce through into his heart, and we begin to see his love, and we begin to see his care even for other people, and we begin to be able to bring his presence into other places and to share with others. So this is the way that we are abiding with the Lord. Now, in Psalm 90, the whole thought is, let me get to the experience of making God my home. But now, after doing that, this we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. There's a difference with going to God's house, repenting and coming back and realizing, I did it again, I need to make my home in God. There's a difference that being there and dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. That we call abiding. It's your normal place to stay. It doesn't mean that we don't make a mistake. It's that we purpose to stay there. And when the Lord calls us to do something, like go into the promised land and fight giants, calls us to do something in our own lives that may be a little bit difficult, calls us to give up something that he's touching now and showing that this is not according to his staff, according to his leading, we quickly obey. In John 15, it says that if you want to abide, you keep his commandments. And as those little commands come from the Lord, when you're in his presence, to stay in his presence is to respond and do those things. If you don't do them, if you put them off until tomorrow or until later today, if you put things off that the Lord is commanding, you start to end up in your own home. You end up somewhere else. You start to not dwell in that secret place. You find yourself pulling away from the face-to-face experience. There is the love there. In 1 John 4, he says that let his love abide in you. Love. If you abide in his love will abide in you, and you'll love the brethren. We love because he forgives. But if we rest in his love, that's so was at the bosom of Lord, and he can hear the heartbeat of the Lord. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, we begin to discover the heartbeat of the Lord. This is a comfort to us. This is the way the Lord leads us, and we end up abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, with a mountain of death and Hades on our sides, the shadow of darkness. But I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, if the Lord's with you as your shepherd, and it's not that you're veering off the path and you need the rod to discipline you and get you back on the path, but you're near to him. He is the Most High God. He is the Almighty. He is so large, spiritually speaking and even physically, you'd say, so large that his shadow overpowers any other shadow of death and Hades. The Lord Jesus has the key to death and Hades. The Lord Jesus has... So now we're under his shadow. It's as if we don't notice the death and Hades because we notice him. We have our eyes so fixed on the Lord Jesus that we notice him, and it's his shadow that comes over us. In the next verse, in verse 2, I say to the Lord, now, you could say even of Joshua, my refuge and my fortress, my God, I confide in him. We okay? Okay. Do I need to re-say anything?
No.
Okay. Is this one on? Should I cut my other one? Okay. Do you know what we missed?
No.
Okay. All right. I don't know what I said or what was heard. But we're at this spot with verse 2. We just did verse 1, where he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Not sure what was recorded, but let's go to verse 2. I say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, I will confide in him. Now here is just a hiding spot and a safety of the Lord. One thing of the staff of the Lord that comforts us is that the Lord himself is our hiding spot. So all of the protection, all of the ability of others to come and catch us or do anything, it's all embodied in the Lord himself. And it's all there when we're near to him. It is not there when we are not near to him. In verse 3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler or the bird and from the destructive pestilence. There's a trap for birds, and usually the traps for birds will really be attractive, and the birds come, and it's all very sneaky, and it's all very unseen. And this trap will catch them, and then the bird is killed. There's a destructive pestilence or virus that goes around. These things are very fearful, but the Lord delivers from that. Now, with Joshua in the wilderness, there were traps like this, but there's also spiritual traps. Now, I'd say with us, the trap of the birds is when something seems a little bit attractive. Something seems to draw our attention away. It doesn't appear to be something so evil or that would kill us. It doesn't appear to be something like an actual trap. And so, for example, with the Israelites, when Balaam, the prophet, could not really say anything evil or curse the Israelites, when he couldn't curse them as he wanted to, as he was paid to do, he came up with a trap. And came up with the thought of many beautiful women to tempt the Israelites to fall into sexual sin. And they did. And they went this way. And many of them fell into that trap and perished. And with us spiritually, there are many traps like this. Something that seems okay at first, and you start to go that direction. Now, the thing that would save us from such traps, it's not even our own conscience always, because we quickly can confuse our conscience with these traps. That's usually the trick of the traps, is that it makes enough sense in our mind that we can deceive ourselves, and so we continue to walk in darkness. But when you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, when you're near to the Lord, you can ask him his heart. You can be before him face to face. And even though you don't understand why something's wrong, you just know his presence is not there. You just know that the Lord is not with me when I'm doing this. And so that is a deliverance. And there's a comfort in the Lord's presence that way. There's a comfort in knowing that he's leading me on. I can't tell you why I can't do such things with you all, but I just know the Lord's not leading me into that right now, and I don't feel okay with it. And so that is a real deliverance from many things. There's a lot of questions that we get. Is this okay for me to do? As those questions come up, the question we should also ask is, are we dwelling in the secret place of the Most High? Are we near to the Lord right now? And from the destructive pestilence, this type of disease or something that hides in darkness and destroys, it's one of the most fearful things because you don't know where it's at and you don't know what to hide from. And so, but the Lord will deliver, the Lord delivered Joshua from such things that came upon the Israelites. Spiritually speaking, though, when there's something that is in darkness, this destructive type of pestilence, these are these sins. These are those sins that they're like the hidden things of shame, like the scripture says. When there's something that you have to hide,
when there's something that you have to go into a hidden mode on your web browser, when there's something where you have to delete your history, when there's something where you don't want others to know what you're doing. Now, I don't mean something embarrassing like you're going to the bathroom. I just mean something that, spiritually speaking, you're not sure if you would want others to know that you're doing. It's a hidden thing of shame. You can't put your finger on why it's wrong all the time. And you kind of feel, you've kind of made yourself feel comfortable with it, but it will destroy you. It creeps along, and it's small and unseen. It's invisible evil. An arrow flying by day, you may be able to see fast enough to put up your shield. A beast coming at you, you may be able to see and kill it. But a destructive pestilence, it's so unseen. And when it's hidden, when there's something that you're doing that's hidden, you know that you're not in the secret place of the Most High God. When it's not something that you can be before the Lord in all confidence, and be even with the Lord's people, then you know it's a destructive pestilence. Okay, let's go on to verse 4. It says, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall find refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler." Now, a shield protects your whole body, these large shields. And when a lot of arrows are flying by day, you kind of hide behind that shield. And the Lord's truth is like that shield. In a general way, standing together with the Lord, many of those arrows that would come normally at you are blocked. Those thoughts that are wrong, those attacks from the enemy, spiritually speaking, they're blocked by this large shield. And then there's a buckler, which is a kind of an arm shield that it's a smaller shield that you can actually direct, and you can block something very purposefully when you're in the midst of a battle. And so those specific thoughts that come to you, it's the Lord's truth that are your protection with that. As you're near to the Lord and some thought comes at you, you're right in the Lord's presence. And so you take that thought captive to the Lord and make it obey Christ. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 10, you just bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And usually that scripture rises up, the truth of the Lord, and it's like a buckler that just blocks that thought and undoes the thought. Just like when the Lord Jesus was tempted by the enemy, Satan, he blocked all of those wrong thoughts with the scriptures. He overcame in that way. And with the Lord, when we see this scripture with being covered with his feathers and finding this shelter under his wings, we can think of the Lord Jesus when he's calling out to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, just like a mother hen, he wanted to gather them in under his wings. There's a picture here of a protective mother hen with her chicks, just being hidden so that way the enemy would see that they'll have to get through her first. And when we're hiding with the Lord, whatever attack comes, whatever temptation comes, it has to get through the Lord first. And that is the way, that's a comfort of the staff of the Lord. When the temptations come and you're like, this temptation is so large and these thoughts are so big in my mind, you've got to bring the Lord himself first in front of those temptations. You hide yourself under his wings. You come under his shadow. You're dwelling near to him in the secret place. You're next to his heart, hearing his heartbeat. And then whatever is out there has to answer to him first. If it comes through Christ, it's something you can handle in fellowship with the Lord. It's not going to kill you. But if it doesn't make it through the Lord, you're safe. So that's a safety that we have spiritually speaking. It's a comfort in knowing as I'm walking with the Lord that he will help me to overcome temptations. That there's no type of temptations, like it says in 1 Corinthians 10, that are beyond overcoming. There's no temptation that the Lord doesn't provide a way to bear up under it. There's no temptation that's abnormal. There's no temptation out there that the Lord won't help us through. So this is part of the Lord's comfort. In verse 5, "You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day." Verse 6, "For the pestilence that walks in darkness, for the destruction that wastes at noonday." And just quickly, I want to mention these two sets, they have something at night and something at daytime to be afraid of, whether it's pestilence in the darkness or the terror at night and these other things at daytime. With the Lord, whatever time it is, it's the Lord's presence that you notice. If you think of in the future, the New Jerusalem, the light of that city is the Lord himself. So even if the earth is rotating around, there's some darkness, even if there's whatever is going on outside of that city, the light of the Lord keeps it light all the time. And I know my children will love that because at nighttime, sometimes, and like most of us as kids, even as adults sometimes, we get a little bit afraid of the terror by night. or of the pestilence that walks in darkness. Now, we may not have pestilence at my house much, but sometimes an ant has crawled on the bed, and so my daughter is afraid to sleep in her bed and wants to go anywhere else that she hasn't seen an ant, because they may creep up on her. And so that's kind of a fear. Now, normally, in helping my children, sometimes I'll bring them a flashlight, and we call it a shadow zapper, and they can fight against the darkness. But the one thing that always works is if they can go to mommy and daddy's bed. And when they go there, even if we're not in it, if they just are there for a moment just to fall asleep, and then I'll move them back to their bed later, they can fall asleep with total peace. You may not realize what it is. It's not that the ants will never get there. It's just that the presence of the parents are there. There's some comfort in knowing that I'm in my parents' bed. I'm in the safety of this spot. And so with all of our kids, they can always fall asleep there. And it's like that with the Lord. There's a comfort in his staff knowing that he's leading us through, whether it's at nighttime and there's evils at night, whether it's in daytime and there's evils in the day, the Lord is with us. So with the Lord, it is always light, and we walk in the light as God is in the light. So with us, it's not like an issue. It's not an issue to go somewhere that's full of evil. It's not an issue to, it's not a difference because we're walking with the Lord. Now, before I understood much with Psalm 91, I did memorize it early on. And I remember we were doing a Bible study in this old city of Jerusalem, in a dangerous part of it. And I had to walk through the Muslim quarters, and I had to go through some places that you just shouldn't walk through. And the Bible study didn't end until 9:30 or 10. And I was by myself those nights when I would go to that Bible study, and just had gathered some believers, and we were studying the Word. And afterwards, this psalm came to me, I think about every night. And I would rehearse it, and I would walk together with this, and noticed that when the Lord was with me, it didn't seem as if it was nighttime. And those terrors at night didn't seem as the reality of them was overshadowed by the reality of the Lord. So it was really a comfort in that time. Verse 7, it says, 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Verse 8, only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Joshua experienced this firsthand in the wilderness, right next to him, his family and friends, and all of the Israelites kept falling in the wilderness and dying, just like we read in Psalm 90. And 10,000 at your right hand, there's death all around. Physically speaking, with Joshua, this would not come near him, because he had the promise from the Lord that he would make it through. And that was a promise. Now, he had that promise because he dwelt in the secret place of the Most High. Now, at that time, in that circumstance, the blessing and the reward of his righteous walk was to be alive and to not fall down during this time. The reward of the wicked, specifically, remember with the Israelites, part of their dealing was that they would die in the wilderness. So the reward of the wicked physically was to die in their sins. Spiritually speaking, though, with us today, this is going on, and We see our fellow believers very often walking next to us. We have good fellowship with them, and then the next thing you know, someone right next to you has fallen down and stops walking with the Lord. Sometimes it feels like 1,000 have fallen down, and you don't know if they'll come back up. We pray and we desire and we try to help, and many times we can help them back up. In the normal case with the believer, the righteous fall 7 times and they get right back up. And they come into that good experience of the rod of God, and they're comforted and they're back on the path. But often we don't know what's happening. And in the midst of it, while 1,000 are falling down next to us, you want to just pause your own walk. You want to just sit down next to your falling companions and just say, why go on? Everyone around me is falling down. Am I the only one? Like Elijah would say, am I the only prophet left? How many are in Israel that are still faithful to the Lord? And so we have this sense of loneliness in this path of righteousness, except that the Lord will comfort you with his staff, and he will show you, you're with me. It will not come near you, you are with me. The Lord is actually with you, and he actually has brought many through this same way, and he is bringing others through this same way. And you see this other generation rising up, like with Israel, I mean. You see others going on. Joshua had to press on. Through those 42 stages in Israel, he had to go on, even though he just buried his most beloved cousin. He had to go on to the next stage. We press on, even for the sake of our brethren. If our brethren fall in this time and they are not faithful to the Lord, we may see the reward of wickedness. We may see them falling down and not walking with the Lord. It does not need to touch us, though. When we're with the Lord, he will bring us through. He will comfort us with his staff. He will lead us on. And it's for their sake also. How many times in the wilderness when people were perishing and poisoned and pestilences were happening and arrows were flying and so on and battles were being lost, did Moses fall on his face following the Lord with his staff, knowing the heartbeat of the Lord and even telling the Lord, this is not your heart, this is not your way, help them and save them and rescue them and don't give up on your people. And that's the way of the comfort of the staff of the Lord. You know his heart because you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You're right next to him. And as you see ones falling, it's not that you fall down next to them and give up and are hopeless, but because you've touched the Lord's heart. You hang on to that staff with him, and you go on forward, pressing on, praying and travailing for your brethren. At some point, they will all be cleaned up and make it to the New Jerusalem. And the Lord will pick up many of them in this time if we are faithful to press on. And it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. But you press on with the Lord. That is some comfort. Now, I need to mention something about physical dangers, because we have real physical dangers upon us right now, and we have it throughout our whole lives. And this psalm, though it was a guarantee to Joshua and Caleb of no physical danger really killing them during this time of the wilderness, it does not mean that there's an absolute way out of all physical dangers with believers. But it does mean that none of the physical dangers will touch us except what the Lord allows. That's different than if you are walking in a wicked way. For example, we may have guardian angels protecting us. But if I'm driving on the street and I'm driving recklessly, or I'm drunk driving, or I'm driving way beyond what I should with my speed and other things, I don't know if the angels are with us, protecting us at that spot. I get beyond the secret place of the Most High God, and I tempt the Lord. If I think the Lord will, like Satan tempted the Lord Jesus, he will protect you and your foot won't dash itself against a stone. That's from this psalm. But that's a twisted scripture. And if I tempt the Lord and go beyond the path of the shepherd with his staff, if I'm not following him and near to him, I do not have the protection of the Lord. So there is some comfort in physical protection and safety from the Lord. And here's the comfort. It only comes upon us when the Lord allows it. What the Lord Jesus said to Pilate, when Pilate is a little frustrated because Jesus was not responding to him, and he says, don't you know I have the power to give you life or not? And Jesus let him know, you wouldn't have no such authority if it was not given to you. Unless God on high allowed Pilate to make such a decision, he could not do it. And unless the Lord had allowed Satan to work on Job and deal with his family and deal with his possessions and even eventually touch his body, Satan said in Job he could not touch him. There's a hedge of protection around Job. That is a man dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. But if something does physically affect us, if there is some danger touching us, if there is some sickness that comes upon us or some pestilence that comes near to our tent, it's only because the Lord allowed it, and there's a reason behind it. Even if we are to die is gain, as Paul said. For us, if it's the Lord's time and he allows it, for us, to die is actually gain at that spot. So for us, let's see. I think I lost my power here. But for us, when we are to perish, it may be through one of these things, but it's the Lord's time, and it's okay. So to die is gain. If we get more time to stay here, that's great. That's fine. And we will be with the Lord. But let's know and have comfort in the Lord's leading with that. And even with the physical dealings that Job got, and as he got sick and he got hurt and he was in pain, in James 5, he says, we see the end of the Lord in Job. There is some major purpose with what the Lord was doing with Job. So there's some comfort in knowing, hey, if something does happen to me, it's for the Lord's purpose because I'm near to the Lord. May it not be always that when evil and danger happens to us, it's because the Lord has to use his rod to discipline us. There is a type of discipline that comes upon us, just like it's a type of cross that we have to bear, where you're separating wheat from weeds, and then you just get the good wheat. There's a type of cross like that, but there's this other cross that Joshua and Caleb went through in Psalm 91, and it's like bringing grapes into wine. There's not a problem, it's just to make it more mature. It's just to make it even better. And so this is the Lord's design with the dealings that happen to us, because they went through the wilderness, and they had the problems of the wilderness, but it was all according to the Lord's design to bring out himself in all of them. Okay, now I want to skip over to verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Now, it seems like here the Lord has taken over the psalm. Moses is writing the psalm, and he's talking to Joshua, and even says, you know, you Joshua, you've made the Lord, verse 9, you have made Jehovah my refuge. That's Moses, my refuge, saying that. But here in verse 14, because he has set his love upon me. This is the Lord himself talking. And possibly, probably, it's him talking about Moses. As if Moses is writing about these two beside himself as the meekest man of all. And now suddenly the Lord has taken over the pen and given him the words and said, you, my servant, Moses, my servant, the one who my man of God, because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With length of days will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This was Moses' lot. And it's a comfort to Moses at the very end as he's writing about these guys who are going to go into Jerusalem, who are going to go into the promised land. I mean, he's not able to go in, but the Lord takes over and shows him. You will see it. Now, Moses did see the promised land on the mountain. But also, Moses shows up in Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah, with the Lord, and he sees the Lord's real salvation. When it says, I will show him my salvation, it's actually Yeshuati. It's actually my Joshua, my Jesus. I will show him my full, and he got to see the face of the real man, the Lord Jesus. And he saw him in glory, because at that mount, the Lord Jesus was transformed into glory and was shining. Moses had a precious promise from the Lord and an eternal promise with that. Joshua had it. Joshua got to see, you know, Joshua had this also because Joshua walked in the steps of Moses. He also had set his love upon him. And at the battle before Jericho, Joshua saw this warrior, this angel of God, but he was in the presence of the Lord. He had to take off his feet and he beheld the Lord's salvation. There's kind of a play on words here because Joshua's name originally was Hosea, which is salvation. Moses changed it to Jehoshua or Joshua, and which in the New Testament sounds would be Jesus. So it's even kind of a, I will show him my Joshua, I will show him my Jesus, and so on. Now with us though, there is a precious promise as we walk this way. There's a promise and a comfort that is solid, not something that could be a promise. Now what I meant to say about the physical dangers is sometimes the Lord does give you a promise, a specific one for your life, for a circumstance, that it shall not come near you, that there will be safety. And now that's unique, and that's when the Lord uses a verse and applies it to you specifically. Okay, but there is a promise that is applied to all of us specifically, which is the Lord will satisfy us with that eternal life and show us his salvation. Even in the future, we will see the Lord and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That is the reward of the righteous. We will see him face to face in that time. But before that time, we can behold him spiritually, face to face, behold him in all of his glory. This is the Lord's promise now, that he will satisfy us and show us his salvation. So this is the Lord's comfort. With his staff, as he's leading us through this time, through the valley of the shadow of death, the largest comfort, the most comfort that any man can have, that any human being on this earth can have, is the very presence of the Lord. And not just that you're surrounded and protected by the Lord, but that he turns your gaze to behold him face to face, to fix your eyes on him. And as you behold him, he really shows you the face of Jesus. He shows you the love of Jesus. He shows you the smile of God. He shows you what your whole heart has always longed for your whole life and the whole purpose of our lives, to finally meet him and for him to know us and us to know him. And right now we're beholding him. And in that time when we suddenly see him, we will be familiar and he will smile back as we've always been smiling spiritually. And then physically you see his smile and he says, well done. I appreciate you. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You have brought joy to me and now I bring joy to you. The Lord gives us joy in our most difficult times. In the hardest times, he gives us the joy of the Lord as our strength. He gives us the very joy of his presence. So let's take comfort in the staff of the Lord as he leads us, fearing no evil because our God is with us. Let's pray together. Lord, we worship you. We worship you again in the beauty of your presence. Lord, we just love you. And we love that we can abide with you and abide in your love. We love that we can see your smile today. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this promise that you will show us your salvation. And that even now as we hide ourselves in you, Lord, we make our home there. We take our stance today that we don't want to leave you. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we set ourselves to take refuge in you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.